Let's jump in. Beloved, belong, become. These words, you see them on our logo and you see them on our website. These three words reflect our postures as a church. Last fall, we spent the majority of our time considering the first of these three words, beloved. We were reminded that this is the foundation of who we are, hearing the heart of God that calls us into His love. It calls us His beloved, and really, it's His example that we learn to live out in the world as we learn to love one another. Much of the fall was spent listening to different people, different voices within our church community, reflecting on the life and teaching of Jesus and how He modeled this divine love for us during His time on earth. As we enter this new year, we're going to move on to the second of these words, belong. God's love is not shared with us simply so that we could enjoy it individually. It's a love that's meant to invite us into a place, into a community where we will find belonging. The relationship God invites us to with Him, it is a deeply personal relationship, but it's never an individual relationship. It is you and God, but it's not just you and God. It is me and God, but it's not just me and God. Over the next five Sundays, we're going to look at five biblical images that help us understand a little bit more about what it means to belong as a part of the people of God. And there's a few reasons that we're starting this new year thinking about this. The first reason it's so important is because it's important to living the way of Jesus. This sense of belonging, this being together. It's so easy for us to allow our relationship with Jesus to take on the habits and postures of our culture, which is a very hyper-individualistic society. Unless we intentionally pursue the kind of belonging that the Bible says we're saved into, we're going to miss out on so much of the beauty and power of the good news of Jesus. And we really rob the world around us of something it desperately needs, too. A second reason that many Christians don't really understand what it means to belong. Their ideas about belonging are shaped more by social understandings and cultural structures than they are by the Bible, as we read it through the lens of Jesus. Many churches have a different picture of belonging than what Jesus offered. We're going to get into that as we move through this morning. It's important for us to not presume that we understand what it really means to belong to the church or to a church, and to regularly remind ourselves of what Jesus invites us into. And a third reason for us to do this now, it's a really practical one. You know, every year, as we approach our annual meeting, what we call our annual congregational council, we get to thinking, at least at the leadership level, about who within our covenant family has formally aligned with this church, with this community, with this family. At our annual meeting, the membership, the members of covenant, those who have formally aligned with this particular local church, that membership is asked to make some important decisions. And so each year we have to think about who is formally aligned with us. That term, membership, it's been around in churches for a long time, and it means different things to different people in different places. Some people gladly become church members. Other people refuse for various reasons. But my experience is that often people, whether they're members or not, don't really understand what membership means within the church they're a part of. And so one of my hopes during this series is that it'll bring clarity regarding what formal alignment with covenant is about. And that we will think about that based on the way the Bible talks about belonging. As we do that, it may lead some of you to choose to align with us in a formal and intentional way. It's possible that going through this, saying this is what it means to really belong here, may lead others to say, oh, that's not what I thought. And it may lead people in the other direction too. It might lead us as a church to reconsider some of our language and practices around formal alignment with this local family. I don't know all that it could lead us into, but again, I hope it will bring clarity as we explore five biblical images over the course of the next few weeks. Let's pray before we jump in. Lord God, as we open up Scripture and read a story today, I ask that you would speak through it. Help us to see Jesus and your heart more clearly on display, and lead us more deeply into understanding about what it means to belong as a part of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start by reading from John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles with you, or if you want to open it on your phone, or I'm going to start at verse 1 of John chapter 4. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard he was baptizing, making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If only you knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said. "And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," this woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." At first blush, this passage may not seem to have a lot to do with belonging. But the context and setting are very important. Many of you are familiar with this story and may be familiar with these details, but they're important to remind ourselves of to help us understand how this story speaks to this theme of what it means to belong. The story starts with a group of Jews traveling from the southern part of Israel to the northern part. Jesus and his disciples, all Jews, traveling from the southern part to the northern part. In between these parts of Israel was this area called Samaria, where these people called Samaritans lived. There was a way to travel through Israel to get from the south to the north, but you had to go around this area. So it was a longer trip. Many Jews, however, would rather take that longer trip than to go through this part called Samaria, because there was a major division between these two groups of people. Ethnically, they were cousins. Religiously, they both sought to worship Yahweh. But because of what was close between them, their differences actually ended up getting magnified. The Jews, for whom ethnic purity was an essential part of the law, saw the Samaritans as almost worse than those who were fully pagan. You see, there was a time in history when Israel was a divided kingdom. You had the northern kingdom and you had the southern kingdom. In the north, you had the capital. Eventually, it got to a city called Samaria, and in the south, the capital was Jerusalem. The northern kingdom was eventually conquered, and the people there were taken into exile. And the remnant of the people who remained in that region, who were Jews, they intermarried with other residents of the area and other people that kind of moved into the area or were moved into the area by the occupying force. That intermarriage led to the Jewish people looking on the people that came through that line as not being ethnically pure enough. They didn't really belong to the covenant people because they had this intermarriage in their background. They saw them as outsiders who were posing as insiders. And that was worse than being a full outsider. The Samaritans, on the other hand, they saw themselves as the faithful people. You see, eventually, that kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, also got conquered. And those people got taken away. The Samaritans, they never left the land. They saw themselves as the faithful people. They had maintained a worshiping presence in this promised land even when the temple had been destroyed and when Judah was gone. They felt that if anyone was the imposter, it was those who worshiped in Jerusalem. After all, Jerusalem actually wasn't the oldest site of community worship in the land. From their perspective, the perspective of the Samaritans, if anyone didn't belong, it was those Jews who had gone from the land and come back. Both the Jews and the Samaritans sat in judgment of each other, claiming that the other didn't really belong. Now, certainly, there's more cultural division in this text that's important, such as the division between men and women. But at the heart of the tension in this story, it begins with two groups of people, each of whom thinks the other doesn't really belong. A quick look through this passage reveals four things that the Jews and Samaritans both believe formed a basis for belonging. Four things that the others didn't have correct, which led to them considering the others as outsiders or not belonging. Let's look at these four bases quickly. The first is the idea of heritage. In verse 9, you have the woman say, well, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Jews didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. Well, you're one of them. You're on the outside. You don't have the right heritage, so you don't really belong. And the Jews said the same thing about the Samaritans. You don't have the right heritage, so you don't really belong. Second thing that was used as a basis for belonging was history. In verse 12, you see this lady, like they're at a well that was called Jacob's Well. And this well that is Jacob's Well, looks like we're having some microphone problems here, so I'm just going to turn this off. All right, let's try that. Thank you, Daniel. Everybody give a warm round of applause for Daniel, one of our tech guys. Did you hear that, Daniel? I hope you can hear that. Thank you. Sorry. A second thing for why people felt that Jews belonged, the Samaritans did not, is the basis of history. They're at this well that was Jacob's well. Like this well is one of the most ancient places in the land. Jacob, who became Israel, this was where he fed his flocks. And the Samaritans held on to this and said, no, we've got this deeper rooted history. This is older than Jerusalem. This is ancient. We've got the right history. And the Jews on the flip side, yeah, but the temple and Jerusalem, this is Mount Zion. We have the right history is on our side. And who has the right history becomes a basis of belonging. A third thing would be boundaries, borders. In verse 20, we see that space and place and borders and boundaries is something that's important. She asks, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship? Well, we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim. It was the location. You know, where on the map, where are the right fences? The Samaritan said the right fences are around Mount Gerizim. This is where the real worship happens. If you really want to worship, here's where it's got to be. The Jews said, no, it's got to be in Jerusalem. These are the boundaries. These are the borders. And so they set up different boundaries and different borders to try and make, well, these people are in and these people are out. And the last thing here that we see is knowledge. You know, Jesus kind of works through each of those three things, and then she gets to, well, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. We'll get the right knowledge, and then everything will be fine. You know, I don't blame the Samaritan woman for believing the belonging was measured by these things. And Jesus doesn't blame her either. The truth is that everyone in their world based belonging on these things or some combination of them. The Roman Empire did. Heritage, history, boundaries, knowledge. What's remarkable, though, is that Jesus speaks into a world that measures belonging based on these things and offers something completely different as a source of belonging. He offers himself. He speaks kindly and gently to this woman and uses the well they are sitting at as an image of belonging. We've got a well. It might be covered up in the image right now, but we've kind of built a well here to remind ourselves of the image of the well that Jesus is using to describe himself as the source of the living water. The water that will never run dry. The well through which we receive living water. And the question of belonging is based on whether or not you drink from that well. Not only that, but everyone, regardless of heritage or history or belonging or knowledge, has access to this well. Everyone is invited to belong. How does that offer a challenge or invitation to the church as we think about belonging? Simply put, churches today tend to measure belonging by something other than Jesus. Much like the world of Jesus' day, our world, our church world, tends to offer belonging based on these four things: heritage, history, boundaries, and knowledge. I'm going to speak about some of these things that some of us may have experienced that and some of us have likely been a part of perpetuating in the past when it comes to thinking about belonging to the church. Think about heritage. Do you come from the right heritage, belong to this church or that church? You know, we do have churches that have ethnic heritage labels on them, but even beyond the ones that have them explicitly on them, that there's a long history within the church of excluding people because they don't have the right history or heritage. In the lifetime of some of you, in the town of Midland hosted something called Orange Order parades. That's the Orange Lodge is an explicitly Protestant group with roots in Northern Ireland, who not only believed in and practiced an exclusion of Roman Catholics, they often did it with significant violence. In this specific area, due to the predominance of Roman Catholics in the Francophone community in Penetang and La Fontaine, this exclusion quickly became based on heritage. So it wasn't just, are you Protestant or Catholic? It became, are you English and Protestant, or are you French and Catholic? If you were English and Protestant, you belonged. If you were French and Catholic, you did not belong. And I'm sure that was communicated both ways. That's a part of the church history in this community that makes proclamation about who belongs and who doesn't on the basis of heritage. What about history? In the church, we often make decisions about belonging based on someone's history. Now, most churches say they don't do this, but we often gauge people's belonging on whether or not they know the right words to say at certain times or if they know what words mean. And even if we don't gauge it, we certainly make people feel excluded. Or we assume that people have listened to certain music, and those who haven't listened to the same kind of stuff that we have within our church culture, they feel left out.
Often explicitly, churches work to foster a specific Christian culture around certain learned ways of doing things that we've learned through a shared history, which isn't all bad, but when someone operates outside of those ways of doing things, they get told, either explicitly or implicitly, that they need to change the way they speak or act or dress if they're actually going to belong here. In some churches, it becomes very clear that those who didn't grow up in the church aren't welcome. They get told they're welcome, but they also get told that they don't really belong. Or maybe they did grow up in the church, but they quickly realize they didn't grow up in the right church. They don't have the right background. They don't have the right experiences. They don't have the right language. Another way you see this show up in churches that live from a place of history is when the primary argument you hear for why and how things get done is, well, this is how we've always done it. And anybody who suggests something different is pushed to the side because, well, this is how we've always done it. Boundaries. I think this is one of the biggest things in churches. Most churches are set up in ways where explicit boundaries define who belongs and who doesn't. In most churches, there are doctrinal statements about what they believe, and if you can't sign on to those statements, you can't belong. In other churches, the boundaries are behavioral, a list of things. Again, sometimes explicit, sometimes implicit, where if you don't fit in with those behavioral boundaries, you'll not belong. You'll never be welcome to belong. Some of you might be hearing this and thinking to yourself, well, of course there has to be boundaries in churches around belief and behavior. If not, anybody could just come and say they belong. It seems that in some sense, by setting himself up as the well of living water, Jesus is saying, yes, if they're coming to me, they belong, regardless of whether they fit into the boundaries you want to set up. In this very passage, he's welcoming a woman that in most of our church's behavioral standards would not be allowed to belong. Jesus himself faced the exclusion, being told he didn't belong because he didn't meet the behavioral standards of the Pharisees. There's a metaphor that involves a well that might help you to understand what many churches do and what the way of Jesus seems to be, and just how we can think about belonging within a church context without thinking about boundaries. Imagine a 3-acre farm with a small herd of cattle. I think we've got a picture of this. The farmer, to keep track of his cattle and to keep his cattle cared for and protected, builds a fence around the farm. He knows which cattle are his by marking them and then keeping them in the fence while others are kept out. It's an anomaly in this image to find an animal that belongs to the farmer to be outside the fence. The ones that are outside the fence don't belong. The ones that are inside do. The emphasis on this setting is on building and maintaining quality fences. Certainly, this farmer could add additional land and cattle, but the structure would remain the same. Boundaries, fences. You add more, you build more fences, broader fences. Most churches operate this way. Their doctrinal statements or behavioral expectations, they operate as fences to determine who is in and who is out. But there is another way to operate, and one that many would suggest is more in line with the way of Jesus. Alan Hirsch and Michael Frost, who helped popularize this metaphor, they describe large ranches in their native Australia. These ranches are so vast that no rancher could build and maintain a fence to surround it all. Nor does she want to. Rather than even trying to build fences, the rancher digs wells that provide fresh water and a source of survival for the herd. Belonging becomes about coming to the well and receiving life there. In a church that operates based on this way of thinking, rather than focusing on fences, they highlight and make accessible the one who is the source of living water, Jesus. He becomes the center of everything. Belonging becomes something that really people decide based on whether they are coming to the well of living water or if they are moving away from him. This seems to be more like what Jesus is describing here in John 4, that those who are a part of his life aren't those who fit within certain fences or parameters. They are those who come to the living well, and there they are led to worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus told a story that's recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew, where he says that the kingdom of God is like a field that's been planted with good seeds of wheat, and in the night his enemy comes and sows, planted with good wheat, in the night his enemy comes and plants weeds in the field. As the crop grows, both wheat and seeds are present, and his workers come to the landowner and say, you know, should we like rip all the weeds out now? And the landowner tells them, wait until the harvest. When the harvest has been done, we can sort things out, because if we try before then we're going to uproot the wheat too. It's a different metaphor than the fence, but the idea is similar in that the workers aren't supposed to put their efforts in determining what belongs and what doesn't, who is in and who is out. They're to offer life-giving water, and that which is supposed to grow will grow. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, identifies something that makes pointing to the well rather than setting up boundaries so important. Now, he says this, I think we have this quote on the slide as well. He says, the situation in the actual world is much more complicated than just who is in and who is out. The world does not consist of 100% Christians and 100% non-Christians. There are people, a great many of them, who are slowly ceasing to be Christians, but who still call themselves by that name. Some of them are clergymen. There are other people who are slowly becoming Christians, though they do not yet call themselves so. There are people who do not accept the full Christian doctrine about Christ, but who are so strongly attracted by him that they are in a much deeper sense, that they are his in a much deeper sense than they themselves understand. If we're focused on boundaries, we're going to cut people off from the living water, people that Jesus does not cut off. And we'll provide a false sense of belonging to people who have wandered away from the well. Conversely, by tearing down the barriers, that life-giving well will be truly open to all who will come. Knowledge. I'll only touch on this quickly, and if you have questions, please put them in the chat or text them to me. In regards to knowledge, for the church, our basis of knowledge is primarily found in the Bible. We open the Bible each week to teach from, to learn from. We hold Bible studies. We encourage people to read their Bibles for themselves. We quote the Bible when people ask us what we know and how do we know it. Many of you have grown up in church and heard questions like, do you believe the Bible? Or do you obey the Bible? Or is it in the Bible? There are two problems with claiming that aligning with the Bible is what defines belonging. One problem is that there are seemingly infinite ways to read the Bible. The Bible has been used to defend slavery and at the heart of civil rights movements. It has been used to subjugate women, and it has been used to argue for their full equality. It has been used to excuse violence, and it has been used to promote pacifism. And often how we read the Bible, the knowledge we claim to have from it, is used as a means of defining who can belong and who can't. Even though both sides claim that they're reading the same Bible. The second and more important reason that the Bible isn't what should be at the center of our life together is simply, I'm going to say this, don't stone me. The Bible doesn't give life. Jesus does. Jesus himself dealt with those around him who loved Scripture. They studied it. They taught it. They sought to obey it in ways that put the most ardent Bible obeyers today to shame. And here's what Jesus said to them. He said, you search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the Scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. The role of the Bible is not to be at the center. the role of the Bible is to point us towards the one who it really gives us life-giving water, the one who is the well at the center, Jesus. In the church, belonging is about coming to Jesus and receiving his life-giving water. Now, I don't want to pretend that covenant as a church family is somehow above these ideas of heritage, history, boundaries, and knowledge. Everyone has these things. Every community has these things. We certainly have them. And we face the constant temptation to make them central to what it means to belong. Because, man, sometimes those things are easier than pointing to Jesus. We have more control if we set these things up as the things that define belonging. But we want to acknowledge what our heritage is, our history is, what our boundaries tend to be, and what our knowledge is, in order to name these things and embrace them only as much as they help us to direct people to Jesus and the abundant life that's available to him. You know, we are an Anabaptist church, and unapologetically so. That is part of our heritage. But we can only celebrate our heritage as far as it directs people to Jesus. If holding on to it prevents people from coming to him, then we need to hold it loosely and make sure they're pointed to Jesus. We're a church with 40 years of history that many of you have poured yourselves into writing. But we can only truly honor our history as far as it directs people to Jesus. We have value statements. We have doctrinal statements. We have practices that help form our identity. But they must not be used to put up fences that prevent people from drinking at the well of living water. When that happens, it's no longer about Jesus, keeping Jesus at the center. We have beliefs guided by the Bible, but the Bible isn't what is central to our belonging. Rather, we hold up the Bible and we hold it up high in order to see the light who is Jesus. It's a means of pointing us to him. And as Jesus' light is displayed in the pages of Scripture, we use that light to help us understand the rest of this book that God has given us as his community. Heritage, history, boundaries, and knowledge, they are only as helpful as much as they highlight Jesus and point us to him. On this first Sunday of the series, it's essential for us to recognize that belonging is at its heart about coming to Jesus. Whether you've been a formal member here for decades or if you're watching this online and consider yourself an atheist, the question of belonging is about your posture towards the person of Jesus. Are you turning towards him, coming towards him who invites you to come, or are you, or have you been slowly turning away? As we continue this series, we are going to get into talking about how we operate together and other images that help us live out this Jesus-centered identity well together. But everything else we discuss, it's really only meant as a means of pointing us to the source of real life and real belonging, Jesus. He is the one through whom we have life. The call to belong is an invitation to come and live a life together, centered around him, Jesus, the well who offers living water and that will never run dry. That's where true belonging is found.